hallelujah. Gave me a reason to dance. He gave me a reason to dance, hallelujah. Gave me a reason to dance. He gave me a reason to dance, hallelujah. Gave me a reason to dance.
I'm dancing out of my grave clothes. Boom, the sun sets free.
My friends, my peers, so thankful for the example that they set. I want to give honor to the McClintocks, Sister Russell, Brother Calthorpe. I'm so thankful for the leadership of this school. And then lastly, as you're seated, I want to give a special thanks to my mom and my grandma. They drove 3.5 hours from Kansas City yesterday evening to be here. So mom and grandma, thank you so much. Love you guys. It was the summer of 1776, and for an entire decade, political tension had been rising between the American colonies and the British government. And the delegates, which convened that summer of 1776 in Philadelphia, felt that there was no choice but to dissolve their allegiance with Great Britain. The result of this decision was the appointment of a committee to draft one of the most important and incredible documents in history. And of course, the words that are very near the beginning of this document are this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights," or as they may have said, unalienable rights, "that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I distinctly remember being selected in my fourth grade class to read the Declaration of Independence to the rest of the class and understanding many of the words from this passage that I just read, but one word, if we're all honest, that we probably didn't understand the first time we heard is unalienable. This word can be broken down and understood in the following way. The prefix un, un, means not. Alien is something foreign. You can think of the word alienate, which means transferred or estranged, and the suffix able means capable of or allowed. So if you look up the definition of unalienable today, you will get something like this: If something's unalienable, it is not to be separated, given away, or taken away. The founders chose this word, but I find this very ironic, because the rights that they believed were unalienable were not actually within their grasp. It was the tyranny of the British government that took away their rights. The same year that the Declaration of Independence was ratified, written, and published, a man by the name of Lemuel Haynes, the very first black ordained minister in the American colonies, wrote a rebuttal to the Declaration of Independence called Liberty Further Extended. And being a former slave himself, he thought that it was unthinkable that the leaders of the new nation that was formed could say that all men were created equal, because his reality said otherwise. 76 years after the year 1776, one of the most iconic abolitionists in American history, Frederick Douglass, gave a speech in which he said that what to the African American man is the 4th of July, because as a former slave, his reality said that all men were not created equal, or at least this is what the belief was of the leaders, even though we know this to be true. So the rights that were unalienable, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, were not actually within their grasp. The things that couldn't be taken away were actually taken away. If you will allow me today, I would like to draw both a comparison and a contrast with the life of a believer. We too have a story of freedom that is at the heart of everything we do and we believe. We were slaves to sin. We were bound and we could not save ourselves. The thing that we needed was outside of our grasp, but for the sacrifice of Jesus. Romans 6:22 in the ESV says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." We live and enjoy the freedom that his sacrifice on the cross has allowed for, but freedom comes with an expectation. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." The unfortunate truth today is that many in the greater Christian world would like to distort this expectation of what it means to be a believer. There are people whose names you would recognize if I said them today that basically set the expectation that it is God's will that you will experience nothing but comfort and freedom and pleasure in your life. And can I tell you that this is not the case? I once knew an individual who's about 5 years older than me. He told me the reason that he stopped going to church is because everything the preacher said was about the here and now. He had a busy schedule. He had a family. He was a manager at the place that I worked. So why would he take time out of his schedule to go to church, to be formed, to receive teaching about action that he would take in the life that was now? But the fact of the matter is that when we claim to be Christians, we are claiming to be like Christ. And a commitment to follow Jesus is a commitment to emulate his life in all ways. We find all throughout the New Testament example of peoples whose difficulties came from the fact that they chose this correct path. And nowhere in Scripture is the promise that once I am saved, I will never face another trial. If we are called to live in light of his death, what is the expectation for those who live in the freedom offered by Christ? I would offer to you today that it is this emulation. To be a Christian literally means to be like Christ. The posture and attitude of Jesus was that of humility and self-sacrifice. This is why Paul commands the Philippian church in chapters 2, verses 5 through 8 through his epistle to him, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." If we are living in light of his death, we are to follow the command of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. "Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So what does it look like to be like Christ? It means fleeing from sins. It means dwelling from others in a spirit of unity, loving my neighbor as myself, offering myself as a living sacrifice, following and obeying God no matter the cost. But now that we are on the other side of his sacrifice, it is our imperative that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. But we also look to the life of the apostles. It is not the case that there are no benefits to embracing a life serving Christ. The blessings we receive are many, even material in some cases. I have experienced this. But while Paul was in prison, the man that was beaten and shipwrecked and tortured, he said, "For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." The message of Scripture is that we, when we are in Christ, though we may face many trials, we can rejoice anyway in the midst of them. We know that we're not immune to hardships, but because of the example of Scripture, we know that it should be our expectation in the Christian life to remain in a peace that passes all understanding, to have joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. As believers, we have something that no one can take away. We have this peace, we have this joy, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us that enables us to live a life that is overcoming, and we have a hope that death is not the end. In conclusion, I would like to read from Romans 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can all stand and begin to make our way back to the front. Jumping down to verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the call today is to do a reality check. Are you living in light of his death? You can know this by asking yourself two questions. First, have I made myself, am I continuing to make myself a living sacrifice? And secondly, whenever trials and tribulations come, what are my response? What is my attitude? It should be one of peace and of joy. Until the day when we meet our Savior face to face, we will continue in difficulties. We will continue in hardships. But peace and joy that comes with a new life in Jesus is something that no man can take away.
Hands all across this place right now. The Lord is in this place and he hears your cries. And it doesn't always make sense to us. It doesn't make sense why we feel pain or we feel grief and brokenness. But our God is right next to us and he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And he's desiring us to just say, Lord, even so, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to praise you. Even when I'm in the darkness of the night, I'm going to worship you and praise you because you're right beside me and you're never going to let me go. Thank you, Jesus.
Sitting in silence with every doubt creeping in. Wondering where you are and how I'm supposed to begin to feel, to think, to know it'll all be okay. Try to remind my soul not to fall into the fold. Oh, I wanna remind my soul, trust and believe you are good. 'Cause you're already moving. And you're already here. But Jesus, I'm slipping. I keep sinking right back in the fear. Even so, I still know. you speak in the blue skies and sometimes the storms.
Sometimes the storms.
God, I asked you for roses but found you right here in the thorns. Sometimes there is healing. Sometimes there is pain. Sometimes there are questions.
Sometimes there are questions that no answers could ever explain.
So I will say, even so,
even so,
I still know you're not gonna leave me.
Might not be easy, you won't let go.
Oh, even so,
even so,
never change, you remain the same. Even in my sorrow, even in my loss, even when my anger is tearing me apart, let me go.
It doesn't matter the valley that you are in, whether you walked in here. you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Are mended, and in his presence chains are broken. There's no shadow, there's no valley that your love could never reach. So with authority I stand and declare, in the mighty name of Jesus, you won't leave the same. It will happen, I believe. We'll see miracles unfolding right in front of you and me. It will happen, I believe. There's a shifting in the change is coming.
Oh, I can feel the change, yes.
In this room there may be depression, but I bind it in the name of Jesus.
Has no place, doubt is erased, and anxiety
it has to leave.
So with authority I stand and declare, in the mighty name of Jesus, you will leave the same.
Shifting in the atmosphere, and I can feel change is coming.
Come on, can somebody just receive that this morning? Oh, I can feel the change. Oh.
Can you hear the chains they're breaking? Can you feel the weight it's a lifting? Can you hear the chains they're breaking? Can you feel the weight it's a lifting? Can you hear the chains?
Can you hear the chains?
Can you hear the
are shifting in the atmosphere, and I can feel
change is coming. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus.
God, we praise you. We thank you for the promise. Come on, somebody magnify him. Rejoice. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bind together with somebody right now and lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, pray for someone. God's moving in Jesus' name. Atmosphere right now, I believe God's moving. I want to bring a need before you, and we're going to take some needs to the Lord in this atmosphere right now. God's moving among us. Many of you may be aware and know the name Andy Ferguson was made aware of this. Somebody wanted me to bring this to the student body to pray. Don't know the whole situation, but we're going to pray and believe that God's going to heal and set free and deliver. So we're going to bind together for Brother Andy Ferguson, but also in this atmosphere, we're going to bind together and believe if there's a need that you have in your life, I want you just to make it known. Lift a hand to heaven right now. And I want you to look around at those who have a hand up. And we're going to pray and believe God's power, His presence is here. He can bring out, He can heal, He can deliver, He can transform, He can save, He can set free. And we're going to reach for Him right now because He is accessible. He is here. He is near us. I want us to pray and lift these needs to the Lord right now in Jesus' name. Could you lift your voice? Could you believe right now? Could you call upon the one that has all answers, who knows all things? He is able. Could somebody call on Him in faith right now? Could somebody declare in the name of Jesus? Could somebody declare His power to be at work right now in Jesus' name? In the name of Jesus, we declare it. We stand on Your promises right now, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We declare healing right now. We declare strength right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus.
Can you hear the
in the atmosphere, and I can feel it will happen. I believe we'll see miracles unfolding right in front of you and me. It will happen. I believe there's a shifting in atmosphere, and I can feel.
Somebody just offer up thanksgiving to the Lord for his goodness. Someone's feeling his strength here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Over the last few weeks, I've been preaching at my church through the book of Ephesians, and I kind of felt originally led to kind of challenge us as we were approaching our last chapel. And I may give somewhat of a challenge here, but I'm not gonna preach or talk very long here. But the text I was going to take and the title I was going to use, just scrap that, because I would just like to back up a little bit in the text instead of preaching from where I was going to. You can stay standing, you can stay in the altar, you can sit down. I'm going to talk for about 10 minutes here, and then I want us to, I don't believe the Lord is finished with what he's wanting to do in our hearts here today. But instead of issuing just a plain challenge and trying to stir our hearts to maybe respond in one way, I thought today, I really feel an encouragement from the Lord step in this room. And I feel like God wants to not challenge you in the way I thought he was going to, but he would like to challenge you through the love he has for you. In Ephesians, Paul starts off his book by reminding the Ephesian church and the saints at Ephesus of the spiritual blessings and the amazing gifts that God has bestowed upon the church. He says, in fact, these spiritual blessings come directly from heaven. They are things that we could not experience naturally here on this earth. And as Paul winds his way through this, the riches of his inheritance that we have, the immeasurable greatness of his power, that he's over all things, the church, that he's given us and saved us by grace through faith, and that he has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And he goes on down through the line how we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he talks about then this mystery that was revealed to him, that us as Gentiles, we had no right in this. It was just God's tremendous grace and mercy that even allowed any of us to be here. Anybody with full Jewish blood in their body today? Then if it wasn't for Jesus, you had no hope. Of course, no one has hope, even if you have full Jewish blood. But Paul says there was this revelation given to me. I understood that really from the very beginning, God's plan was for everybody. And then as Paul goes in, and of course, our translators have separated these by chapter, and Paul continues in his letter and begins to talk about this mystery in chapter 3. And then how he was told to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, riches beyond our imagination, riches that do not compare to the world, the wealth of this world. We're talking about something eternal and heavenly. And then in the middle of chapter 3, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Paul said, with all this in mind, with all of these gifts, with all this inheritance, with all that God's done for us and promised us, for the grace He's given, the love He's given, the mercy He's given, he said, "For all this reason, I'm on my knees for you right now, and I'm praying." And I kind of see this as Pastor Paul, who's overseeing, birthing these churches, and this pastoral prayer takes over in his spirit, and he recognizes that though the church is filled with people who have experienced the grace and mercy of God, who stand in line to receive should everything work out as God has planned it, they stand in line to receive an inheritance beyond imagination, that one day there's treasure laid up for them in heaven, and the suffering that they're enduring here will not even compare it. And Paul, this pastoral burden comes over him, and Paul says and recognizes, even though I know they've experienced all that, I know the church has got to be full of people who are taking it for granted and people who have lived in it and heard it but don't really live with it as a reality in their existence at the moment. And so Paul says, "I'm bowing my knee before the Father, and I am praying for something to happen in your life. And I am praying," verse 16, "that according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." I'm praying that something that was birthed in you when you came into this would come back alive in you, and that God would grant you some strength and the power that can only come through His Spirit way down deep inside your inner being, so that Christ will dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in the understanding that Jesus loves you, rooted and grounded in the understanding that what drove God to manifest Himself in flesh and bring a foretaste, send a foretaste of your inheritance to you, was that He is all encompassing and all enveloped in a love that is beyond understanding. And He said that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend something. I'm praying that your eyes, your ears, your hearts, your spirits would receive some revelation and some understanding of something that you may have set aside a long time ago. I'm praying that God, through His Spirit, would reveal something to you and allow you to comprehend something that is beyond comprehension. I'm praying God would give you a glimpse of something and help you understand something that you can't understand. You can't comprehend it. Paul said, "I'm praying, oh God, I pray you'd give him strength through your Spirit, and that you'd bring enlightenment to their understanding, that you would open up their eyes and open up their minds and allow them to understand your love and what is the breadth of it and what is the length of it and
what is the height of it and what is the depth of it. God, I'm praying right now that you would open up their understanding and help them realize it doesn't matter how far they run, your grace and love runs farther. It doesn't matter how low and deep they sink in despair, your love for them goes very much deeper. It doesn't matter how high they try to escape from this world, your love for them goes much higher. I'm praying that you'd be able to comprehend what's the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love that God has for you. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. You think you understand Jesus loves you. Paul is letting us know you don't have a clue. You think you know what it means that God is for you and not against you. But Paul said you do not have a clue what that really means. You think his love's never going to run out on you. You think you know that his grace is sufficient. You think you know these things. Paul said, God, I'm praying that you help them to understand something that they just don't understand. But that God, your love surpasses all knowledge and how high and deep and wide and long it is. And then Paul says, now to him who's able to do more abundantly, exceeding abundantly, above all we can ask or think, according to that power that works within us. Paul, Pastor Paul, praying for the Ephesian church, they wouldn't take the riches for granted. They wouldn't take the coming inheritance for granted. They wouldn't get caught up in the world and caught up in the things that are pressing against them. But he's praying, God, give them revelation to really know how much you love them and how able you are to work in their life. Just like they said, I believe it can happen. I believe it will happen. God is able. So I want somebody here today, again, this is what wasn't what I was planning on today, but I feel somebody needs to know Jesus loves you. And you think you know what that means, but you have no idea. It's more than just a cute song you learned in Sunday school. He really loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. He really loves you. It doesn't matter how deep you've sunk in despair, difficulty, or mistakes and failures. His love goes deeper. It doesn't matter how far away you feel from him today. You can't go far enough because his love exceeds and goes beyond the length you can run from him. And then Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, therefore, because of what I just prayed, because of what I just said. Paul says amen at the end of verse 21, ends his prayer, gets up from his knees, and he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. light of his love, in light of his inheritance, in light of the height and depth and length and breadth, I urge you, walk worthy of the manner, the calling to which you have been called. We're not worthy. All of us sit here today recognizing we're not worthy. But Paul wasn't saying, be worthy. He's saying, walk worthy. So my question for you today is, what is your walk saying? Because your walk ought to say worthy. Your walk ought to declare to the world worthy. Read through the rest of chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. Paul says, let whatever come out of your mouth, let it say worthy. Don't walk in darkness, walk in light. Let your walk say worthy. How you interact with people, the decisions you make, the choices you make. What's your walk saying? Your walk ought to say worthy. So in light of his love, in light of his grace, in light of the power that works within us with that ability to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think, I therefore urge you, walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've received. Won't you stand with me? This same word used here is worthy in Ephesians 4:1. The same word Paul uses, Joel, it's just the opposite word Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When he talks about the Lord's Supper or communion, he says, don't take it in a manner that's unworthy. The exact opposite word. We can learn from that. We recognize, and you have this explained to you, when you take communion, that it doesn't mean that you're worthy to take it. He said, just take it in a manner that shows respect and reverence and honor. So let's flip that back to Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that says, God, I'm thankful that you love me that way. God, I reverence the grace that you've poured out in my life. God, I reverence with solemn humility and lowliness of mind, I reverence that you gave me a chance and pulled me out of sin and set me on a path that I could walk as a vessel that is filled with your Holy Spirit. I urge you today, as you enter your future, walk worthy. Let everything you do and everything you say, let it say worthy. You've been better, so good to me. You've been so good to me. I want to honor you with my walk. I want to honor you with my words. I want to honor you with my actions because you've been so good. Could you lift your hands to heaven right now? Could you offer up thanksgiving to the Lord for his grace? For the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of his love for you. I just felt like somebody needed to hear that God loves you today. And if you think you have an understanding of His love, you're sorely mistaken. You do not really understand how much He loves you. And I'm praying for revelation. I'm praying for revelation right now. We wouldn't have to worry about our walk saying worthy if we really understood how much He loves us. You wouldn't have to worry about the choices you make and the decisions you make. You wouldn't have to worry about your heart going after strange things or sinful things if you really understood how much He loves you. So I'm praying in the name of Jesus, Father, I ask You right now to open up their eyes, open up their hearts. I pray for fresh revelation and understanding, that You would do something through the Spirit and allow them to comprehend something that is incomprehensible. I pray You allow them to understand something that is impossible for the human mind to understand. Oh God, let them know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. You're dismissed. You can pray. You can seek the Lord however you like to, but you're dismissed. I want you to seek the Lord however you like to. You're dismissed officially. God bless you. Have a wonderful Christmas and holiday that's ending, that's beginning this next week break. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so You myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away so You can use me. My life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself, I give myself to You. My life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself to You. My life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself, I give myself to You. My life is not my own. To You I belong. I give myself, I give myself to You. I give myself.